or mats for weeks. So if you've been doing that too, if you've been finding it on your floor mats and you've been thinking, well, that's the church's, I'm going to bring it back to them. Don't, just keep it now because we're going to move it anyway. And this is not a complaining church at all. I never get complaints. But I heard a lot about gravel in people's shoes. And so we'll all be glad when that goes away. And but we got some pretty cool plans. We're going to do a couple of pretty big projects, Lord willing, we're going to try to do this spring and this summer. And one of them having to do with what's out the south side, the front side of our church. And we'll be talking about those things at the annual meeting coming up. So just want to really encourage you to make that a priority on the 24th, because we'll talk about some of what we're hoping to be able to do during this spring and summer months, I'm pretty excited about. And also, just as a reminder, at True North Church, and there are other churches that are like this too, but at True North Church, we don't have any official membership. If you've invited Christ to be your Savior, you understood what he did on the cross, and you accepted that offer, that gift of forgiveness. And this is where you feel like God wants you to be a part of a church, to worship, to serve. Then you're part of our church. We don't have a membership role. We check. So you're invited. We'd like you to be at that meeting, to be part of that. And we always have a Q&A time, for any question that might be on your heart we can answer. We try to do that. Make sure you make that a priority if you can. Blessed are the pushovers, the milk toast people. Blessed are you if you can be walked over, easily taken advantage of you. Blessed if people would describe you as a wallflower. That's a really bad start to a message. But I'm in good company because it kind of sounds like what Jesus is saying as we start into this week. In fact, we're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're in verse 5. We are looking at something that has been titled the Sermon of the Mount. He didn't call it that, but that's the title most of our Bibles put on it. And we've been walking through some statements that Jesus made as the crowd gathered around him, and he had him sit down on the hillside, and he begins to walk through and make these statements. And today, the one we're going to look at is verse 5, where he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." So we're going to continue to work our way down through this message, which has been such an unusual message. It's like every phrase, everything he says is like a brain freeze. It's like, what are you talking about? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are sad, who mourn. And now blessed are the meek. That is so counterintuitive of what seems to ring true to us in life now. Day on planet Earth, or any day for that matter. But I'm hoping that by this time, this is our third week into this particular series, I'm hoping that as you've watched us walk through each of these statements and sort through what Jesus, at least what we believe Jesus means by them, I'm hoping you've at least got to the point of saying, well, I want to think this through a little bit. Let's hear a little more before I come to judgment. Let me hear a little more about what this may be saying, and then I'll make up my mind whether I agree with this or not. But if I were to put in a nutshell, in a quick statement, what I think Jesus is saying in this speech that he's making, I think it's something along this line as a big picture. He's saying something like this: stop chasing dreams that always disappoint. Start chasing God, and he will never disappoint. I think the big picture is that's what he's trying to tell us. Now, some of you might counter, because of life experience, you may say, well, that's not true. God's disappointed me on a lot of occasions. And I get what you're saying here. But think about this. I think when we're disappointed with God, or what God has allowed to come into our lives, or what he's not allowed us to have that we wanted to have, and we felt we should have, we needed maybe even, when we're disappointed with God, I think in reality, what we're saying is, we are disappointed with the fact that God didn't cooperate with our will, our direction, our desires, our designs for our lives. That's what we mean by we're disappointed with God. We're disappointed that he didn't do it our way. And so that frustrates us because we thought we had a good plan. And evidently he didn't agree with the plan because he didn't let it come about. I think the reality is that this is a huge part of this discussion of what Jesus's point is in this message. And it's this. He's trying to tell us that God knows better when it comes to my life and when it comes to your life than we do. We got to decide at some point whether we believe that or not, but I think that's what he's saying to us. He's got a much bigger picture for our lives than we do. He sees our lives not as this moment in time with whatever we might be dealing with today or this week or this month. He sees it in the framework of, honestly, of generations leading up to it. Maybe family things that have always been a part of your family, and he's seeing how this continually, this family attribute is keeps showing up. He sees it in those terms. He sees it in terms of what the future holds because he knows what the future holds. He's got this picture that is so much bigger than ours, so much more knowledgeable than ours. And he's saying, so because I have the bigger picture, I'm asking you to trust me. But so often, his perspective is foreign to our way of thinking. Even these statements kind of prove that out. It's foreign to common assumptions that we have always believed and made about life. They can sound pretty crazy. These statements have been sounding pretty crazy as we've been walking through them. And if we're honest, most of what we choose for ourselves, I'll just save myself. Here's the reality. I've followed dreams. I've chased desires. I had things in my life that I was convinced would really make me happy. But I honestly have to say, most of the time, yeah, there was temporary happiness, relief, but it didn't last. It didn't last. Most of the time when we follow our own desires and dreams, the reality is we end up disappointed. We talked about this last week, some of the dreams that disappoint us, and the list is endless. Relationships that we started in thinking, this is perfect. It's what I've always wanted. And then we find out, no, it isn't perfect. It isn't always fun. It isn't necessarily what I thought it would be. Children can do that in our life. Our dreams are wrapped up in them, and then they choose their own path, and their path is heartbreaking. Prestige, finances, houses, job security, those things that sometimes gods of our own making, those things. Well, and what's interesting, other than that last one, but what's interesting is these are not things that are bad in themselves. There's nothing wrong with things. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house and a reliable vehicle, and certainly all we want good relationships. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. God wants us to have those things. He wants us to enjoy them and celebrate them. But here's what happens, is too often they become life. what our world revolves around. What we've decided is the end of our search. This will bring contentment. This will bring happiness. This will make me feel fulfilled. And soon we are disappointed and disillusioned. You know, my very first car, I bought with my own money, worked hard for it, and it was a 1967, no, not, am I that old? No, 1972, VW Bug, and I loved the car. I'll tell you, it wasn't brand new, but it was in really good condition, and I remember the night I brought it home, and I parked it in the driveway, and before I went to bed that night, I set that up there in that car, and I rubbed those vinyl seats, and man, just admiring it. It wasn't new, but it still has new car smell. And I honestly, I contemplated just sleeping there that night, just making sure it didn't disappear somehow over the night. And I remember in the morning waking up and checking the window, making sure, was it really mine? Did I really buy that car? But it wasn't too long till it lost its luster, you know. Things broke and had to be fixed. And that's the way life tends to be when we're chasing our dreams, our desires. There'll be momentary happiness and blessing, but it disappears way too quick. It doesn't fulfill like we thought it would. So Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What does this mean? What is it, meek? We have our perspective of meek. In fact, maybe this is your perspective of meek.
Well, I was told that I could listen to the radio at a reasonable volume from 9. I told Bill that if Sandra's going to listen to her headphones while she's falling, then I should be able to listen to the radio while I'm collating. Uh-huh. So I don't see why I should have to turn down the radio because I enjoy listening at a reasonable volume.
Thanks.
From 9 to 11.
No. But I said I don't care if they lay me off either, because I told Bill that if they move my desk one more time, then I'm quitting. I'm going to quit.
And I told Dom, too, because they've moved my desk 4 times already this year, and I used to be over by the window, and I could see the squirrels, and they were married, but then they switched from the swing line to the Boston stapler, but I kept my swing line stapler because it didn't bind up as much, and I kept the staples for the swing line stapler.
Okay, Milton.
And, oh, no, it's not okay, because if they take my stapler, then I'll have to... I'll set the building on fire.
Okay, well, that sounds great. I'll talk to you later, all right? Bye.
Anyway, sounds great, Bob.
That would be great.
No, because I was...
That way we'll have some room for some of these boxes and things we need to put in here.
Okay, I could set the building on fire.
Blessed are the meek. Milton, there's meek. That's what we think of, isn't it? Lots of times, something along that line. So we ask the question, is that what Jesus is talking about here? Blessed is... someone who's got themselves to the position where they get walked over and run over and don't get anything they want. That's not what's going on here. I remember the first time I ever water skied. Some of you, maybe most of you have water skied. And the first time I ever tried it, I was down visiting my mom's side of the family who live in Central Florida. And they said, hey, we're going to go skiing. We want to get, and I said, never have done it. And they said, we'll get you up on skis. And I was in high school at the time. So we went down to the lake and got the boat all hooked up, and they got me set up, told me what I needed to do, and the boat took off, and I stood up and got up first time. I was pretty psyched that I got up the very first time, and so we began to head around this lake, and it was a pretty good-sized lake, and as we're heading around the lake, Every muscle in my body was tense. You know, this is my first time, and I'm fighting every wave. I'm fighting the waves, and they said, "Oh, let me slack get in the rope," and I'm fighting not to do that because it's kind of the natural thing as waves are hitting, and I'm staying right in the middle of the wake because I was scared to get outside of that, and so all this is going on. Top of that, didn't help any that as they're pulling me up out of the water, one of my cousins yells back and says, "Watch out for alligators." Didn't help a bit, and so I'm going around and I'm up, but you know, I'm fighting this every inch of the way. I'm about a third of the way around the lake. I am worn out. I am done. I have nothing left. I just want to let go of the rope and sink into the water. But then I remember there were alligators, so I couldn't do that. And I thought to myself, why does anybody like to do this? You know, this is too hard. It's hard work. But it's interesting, as the day progressed, I went skiing several other times. And every time I relaxed a little more. And then there came that time where I jumped the wake and I got out there, and that was kind of fun. And pretty soon I'm skiing and I'm not getting tired. All that tension and that fighting against it had gone, and I just was enjoying the experience and going with the ride. What's interesting, the word meek that we're looking at here, it doesn't mean milk toast. It doesn't mean push me around or step on me like a rug, or here, you can have my stapler, which Milton was really worried about. That's not what is going on, and it's not what's meant. Instead, it is an attitude towards God, and that's what we're talking about, towards God, that says, I'm going to quit resisting your will for me. I'm going to quit fighting against it and doing all this work that I don't need to do. It's interesting, at one point God, when Paul, Apostle Paul, met Jesus first time, and Jesus says to him, "Paul, why do you keep kicking against the goads?" And the goads were some sharp pointed pieces of wood that they would put when ox were pulling like plow or whatever, they put it behind the ox so that sometimes the ox would get stubborn, they didn't want to go, and they'd try backing up. Well, they'd kick that, and they'd say, "Oh, I don't want to go that way," and so they'd go where they were supposed to go. And he says, "Well, you know, this is what meekness is about. Meekness is a coming to a conclusion and a decision that, Lord, I'm going to quit fighting you on all these issues. I'm going to just hang on to the rope and enjoy the direction that you take me." It's also a term that was used when they would break a colt, not for the purpose of just totally breaking them so that they're worthless, but getting them into a point where they could be used by the master. And it was also their protection to keep them safe, because when the master steered them, they would go where they needed to go, where they're supposed to go. So Jesus is saying here, happy, blessed is the person that stops fighting against God and learns to relax in God's direction and God's plan. Why? Because they're going to inherit the earth. Think about that for a moment, because I think, maybe I can't say this is the usual, but I think quite often our perspective with regard to God and his will for our lives, it's often wrapped up in, what is God going to take away? What's God going to take from me? You know, if I turn it over to him, what's he going to ask me to give up? You know, that's our perspective. He's got this whole list of things that I enjoy that he doesn't think I should be enjoying or having. And so he's going to remove them from me, one after another. And so that's what giving my life over to God means. He's on the take, and I know it. And it's interesting. You may be a person, you're sitting here today, and you haven't even decided whether you buy all this God stuff, this thing about God offering you forgiveness as a gift. Not, you don't have to work for it. It's not about memorizing scripture. It's about just accepting the gift. God says, I want to take away the thing that has separated me from you in our relationship, which is sin, and if you'll allow me to, as a gift, I'm going to forgive you, and you're going to become my child, and we're going to spend forever. But you're not sure you bought into this yet. You're here, maybe you're thinking about it. And even if you have, we all know people that they're still wavering on that issue. Part of the reason, and I hear this often, and you probably do too, one of the reasons that people are so hesitant to make that step and come to God in that by accepting that gift is they have the perspective that God's on the take. Of course God wants to take things from us. And sometimes they point to us as the reality of their perspective. I mean, look at Christians. What are Christians about? Christians are about do's and don'ts. Christians that are about boycotts and fighting this issue and that issue and taking away this right and that right. And so it's not a stretch for them to start believing that if that's what God's children are about, those his supposed children, then obviously that's what God's about. He's about taking from me. God wants me meek so that he can take away my stapler. You know, that's what it's about. God wants to make me use different words in my vocabulary. God wants to remove my choice of refreshment. He wants me to understand how bad I am. The folks sitting on that mountainside that day probably had a perspective similar to that, because all of their life they had been told by their religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, their religious leaders, that it's pretty clear God's unhappy with you, and if you don't straighten up your act and start doing away with this and that, and then you're going to never be right with God. God's on the take. And then Jesus blows it all away and says, no. That's wrong. God wants us to quit fighting so that he can give to us, not take from us. He's got a plan. Someday he's going to completely redo this earth. Everything about this planet is going to be redone. And when he does, he's going to remove pain and sorrow and sickness and fighting and fear and crime and tears and loneliness. All those things that bring us heartache and pain into our life and make us miserable, make us suffer in this planet. It's all going to be gone. He's going to take it all away. See, the only thing God's interested in taking away from us is the things that he knows are destroying us, are hurting us, are causing us to suffer. And, you know, this isn't all just about, well, yeah, someday when I get to heaven, that's the way things are going to be. No, he wants that now for us. He wants to give now to us in the here and now. He wants you and I to place ourselves in his hands, his direction, his plans, so that he can give to us. But when we hear something like this, we're always faced then with a choice. And the choice is, and for you who are not even sure where you stand with God yet, your first choice is, do I trust God when he says he'll forgive me enough to accept that forgiveness and accept the fact that our relationship's on good standing? But for all of us, there's a choice that comes in these statements by Jesus. And that's the choice, Lord, do I trust you, God, enough to come to you in humility, which causes a meekness and puts me in a position where I say, God, I'm yours. I trust your plan. I need what you're offering. I can't make it on my own. I don't even trust my own dreams and desires anymore. And so I learned to meekly give my Father the reins of my life because He knows better. And He wants better. And He has the power to make it better. Blessed are those that are meek, for they will inherit the earth. You know, it's interesting. We celebrate communion as a regular part of our worship because our Lord asked us to do that. And, you know, Jesus, it said that when He came to earth, He came in humility, meekness, lowliness. In fact, we're told by Paul in his letter to the Philippian Christians that He laid aside the benefits of His being God and took on the form of humanity, and not just humanity, in a low state of humanity. He placed Himself into the will of the Father. In fact, even coming to earth, He had to make that decision to follow the will of the Father. But I think one of the best illustrations of His willingness to be that person that He's asking us to be when it comes to God is at those hours before the cross. And if you were in the adult class earlier, we spent a little time on this as well. But as He's in the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross is coming, and He knows what the cross means because He knows prophecy. He knows that the prophet Isaiah wrote 600 years before that time, framed it, that when what was about to happen with Jesus in these next few hours, when it was finished, he knows that the prophet Isaiah said that His body would be so beaten that He would be beyond recognition. He knows that. That's what the prophets have said. And He knows it involves a cross. And He's seen that way of suffering and dying before. He knows all of that is coming. And so He is in the garden with three of His disciples, and then He goes off on His own, and He gets down on His knees, and He looks to His Father, and in all of His humanity, He says, "Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." But not my will, but yours be done. He does that three times. But in His meekness, He places Himself in the plans and the hands of the Father. And if He had not, there was no way. Our sins had to be made. Someone had to make payment for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And the only one that could make payment is someone who hadn't sinned Himself. This was the only way for that purpose to be accomplished. If Jesus hadn't in meekness done the Father's will, you and I would have lost our eternal opportunity to be part of God's family. But He did what the Father asked. He humbled Himself and went to the cross on our behalf. And so He met with His disciples that night in the meal, and He took the bread. And He says, "This represents My body, which is about to be broken. Do this in remembrance of Me." And then He took the cup. And He says, "This represents My blood, the shedding of My blood, that I will die on that cross in humble obedience to the plan of God the Father. I will die so that My children can live forever." And they drank the cup together. Let's do the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us these times to discuss these statements that at first glance seem so foreign, so hard to believe, so hard maybe even to understand. But allowing us to think through it together, and I pray as we are, we're coming to understand the heart of God, that this poverty of spirit, this mourning, this meekness that you're asking us to consider is all wrapped up in trusting you as our God and your plan for us, because you want to give to us. You want us to inherit the earth. You want us to have the kingdom of heaven and be a part of that. Lord, thank you for loving us enough to even want to be a part of our lives, let alone bless our lives, bring happiness to our lives. You know, it's hard for us sometimes to pass those reins off to anybody, even you, God. And I pray that as we continue to think through your word, and especially this sermon that your son gave while he was on earth, that each week it'll become not only more easy to pass the reins over, but it just will make sense. What else should I do? What if I want to be blessed by you, God, I need to give you everything, not just part of my life. Thank you for this opportunity to be together to worship, and we just praise you, Lord, in your son's name. Amen.
Church, let's stand, sing one last chorus together. As we do, our prayer team is going to come towards the front. If you'd like someone to pray with, pray over you this morning, I know they'd be glad to do that. Let's sing together.
The same love that set the captives free, the same love that opened eyes to see, is calling us all by name. But you are calling us all by the same God. The same God that spread the heavens wide, the same
this. You're calling us to the cross.
You're calling us to the cross.
One more time.
You're calling us to the cross.
Church, have a great Sunday. Thanks for worshiping with us.